Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Good morning, everyone. I want to direct your attention to a portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 25 before we begin our message. Matthew chapter 25, the words of Jesus spoken in and around the time that he was about to depart from this world to be crucified, and just before his resurrection, right there near Jerusalem. There are many things he was sharing with his disciples. But in verse 31 of chapter 25, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." This speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's going to set up his kingdom. We've been talking about that, and reign for 1,000 years. "All nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Then the king will say to those on the right hand," which are the sheep, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." I don't think there's another portion of Scripture that expresses the heart of God more than this. And the heart of God is that if we're to truly represent Jesus, we need to be sensitive to the needs of people around us, whatever those needs might be. And you know, and we want to do that as a congregation, as part of the body of Christ. We want to participate in that on a continued basis. We have done it. But we want to be more intentional about it into the future. So what we're going to do, and we've been talking about this for the last 3 weeks or so, and that is we're all going to be involved in taking an offering next week. It's a special offering in cooperation with Convoy of Hope for the poor and needy, both in local area, both across the country, and in Israel. And so it's called One Day, and I'm wearing a sticker right now, and it simply says on this sticker that I'm working today for the poor. So I've worn mine today because I've designated this day that I'm going to work for the poor. So all the wages I would normally get on one day, I'm going to bring to the offering next weekend, and I'm going to put it in, and it's going to go to the poor and to the needy. Convoy of Hope has been doing this now for a long time, and we have identified them as a great group to participate in. We take offerings when a disaster happens, and we try to send it to an organization we believe is going to effectively use it to the best of their ability. But this is a continued thing. We're having disasters all the time, whether it be the Black Forest fire in Moore, Oklahoma, the floods that take place in other parts of the country, Haiti. And now Convoy of Hope is moving into Israel. And they've asked me to chair that particular area of ministry and identify churches there, outreaches to the poor and to the needy in the land of Israel. And there are lots of them. So I'm excited about this. So the agreement is that the offering we take, half of it will go to the needs in our area and the rest of the world. They're feeding 125,000 children a day through this organization. Your funds will go to help do that. But the other half of the offering is going to go to Israel. And it's going to organizations that are reaching out to the immigrants that are coming into the country, to the poor. We're going to identify churches, come alongside of the churches, and work with them in the nation of Israel. So I think it's a great opportunity for us to do what I believe is on the heart of Jesus. So it's very simple. You pick up this paper. It says, one day transforms their every day. There's a table set up today. We'll have these stickers on them. So this is our last week. So we're asking you to choose a day this week and wear this sticker. I think what it's going to do is provide you an opportunity. Whatever profession you might be in or do, if you're wearing this and someone sees that, they're probably going to say, what's that all about? And just simply says, I'm working today for the poor. And you can share with them about what your church is doing, what God is doing, however you want to do that. But I think it's a great way. Plus, the funds, I think, are going to an area where they need to go. So that's all going to happen next weekend. We're asking you to set aside, if you can't be here next weekend, then you might want to think about designating some funds either this week or the week after and say, this is for one day for our outreach to the poor. David Donaldson, who's one of the brothers that runs this organization, will be here next week. And there's a special thing happening next week. We just got word of this, is that all of us know about the Kincaid paintings, Thomas Kincaid paintings. They called us, and they're going to be here next week, and they're giving a gift to Faith Bible Chapel, a Kincaid painting, and just for us participating in this particular outreach. So we're going to be blessed. They're going to be here next week, and that's going to happen. So it's going to be a good weekend. And I think it's a worthy cause. I think it's what's on the heart of Jesus. All right? So everybody understand that? Let's do it. Okay. We're on the subject of royalty. Matter of fact, we're going to kind of wrap that up this weekend. This is our last opportunity to talk on this subject. You should have some notes that you can follow along and help you as we go through this message. We chose the subject of royalty because we realize that what God has done for us when he saved us, he brought us into a family, not just your everyday, ordinary family. He brought us into a royal family, the family of God. He brought us in. We're children of the Most High God. As a result of that, how do you act like royalty? How should we, you know, respond to our surroundings? How do we respond to the various challenges that we have in life, but do it the way Christ would have us do it? So we've been taking weekends and we've been studying the lives of Saul and David, gleaning from these two first kings of Israel, what was their relationship with God like? How did they respond to their surroundings? How did they handle themselves as royalty? Because each and every one of us need to be aware of that. Royalty means status, dignity. It's a position. Being a member of the royal family of God. In Romans chapter 8, it says that we've been adopted as children of God. Not only adopted and brought into the fringes of the family, but as heirs of God. Even going one step further, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So this is a royal family, folks, we've been brought into. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 says, that to him who loved us and washed us from our sins, that had to take place first. How do you become part of the royal family? You simply confess your sin to God. He cleanses you of that sin because that's what Jesus came to do, die for that sin. It's a gift of grace. It's a gift of this expression of God's extraordinary love for you. And as a result of that commitment, these people made a commitment to Christ. They were baptized. They were part, brought into the family of God, joint heirs with Christ. So he loved us, washed us from our sins, and listen to this, and made us, what? Kings and priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, that we're told that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, who called us out of our darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, but are now part of the royal family of God. So, what's happening right now while we live on the earth? As we wait and we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming back soon, what's happening? Well, God's working out in us a perfection by his Spirit, by his Word. We're being made to learn how to reign with Christ, to learn what it means to be part of the royal family of God. And we've been learning from a great king, David. So I want to talk about David a little bit more today. We find the text in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and chapter 29. What we find in chapter 28 of Chronicles and 29 are the last days of David, where some of his last words are recorded. We've actually entitled this particular message, The Last Words of David. What do we get from those last moments that God spent talking to God, talking to the rest of his family, particularly Solomon? What do we get out of that we can learn how to act like royalty, how to handle ourselves as kings and priests, not waiting for Jesus to return for the transformation to happen overnight, although there will be certainly a transformation at that time. But this is a progressive transformation. From the time you come to know Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart, begins to show you the things that are good for you and also the things that are not so good for you. And as we learn these things, we begin to learn how to represent Christ. And other people then see this. We let our light shine, so to speak. So in the last words of David, we've broken it down into five areas. We're going to talk about them together, Pastor Jeff and I. So first of all, David's disappointment. Yes, David was disappointed. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, you read verses 1 through 8, and you find that here's where David was at this particular time. And I'll read verse 2 out of that. David said, I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for me. Put yourself in David's place just for a moment. David's desire was to do the will of God. David had a longing for God's presence to be in their midst, recognizing that the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. David spent a lifetime in his leadership position of trying to get the Ark to the place that God wanted it to be. He had been the one that was key in bringing it from Shiloh up to Jerusalem, and found out for years they found it was in a particular person's house, and then it was handed over, was given to the Philistines. The enemies of Israel took the ark. The ark was brought back into Jerusalem. So David is planning, dreaming. He has it in his heart to build God a house so they could put the ark in the house or the temple he wanted to build. But God said to him, you're not going to build the house. How did David respond? How do you respond to disappointment in your life? When something you've had in your heart, when something that you thought was going to come to pass, you thought you were following the leading of the Lord. You prayed about it. Other people encouraged you in that way. You were headed toward it, but in a moment, it changed. You were disappointed by it. It did not work out the way you thought it was going to work out. Did anyone ever have something like this happen to them? I think we all did. I don't care how sincere you are in your walk with God. Matter of fact, I don't know how more sincere you can be than David. David longed to have God's presence. And yet, for that moment's time, think about it. I call it a disappointment. He had to be disappointed. But how did he handle it? You see, it's not that you're not going to be disappointed. It's not that you're not going to be challenged in life. It's how you respond. What has God worked in your heart up until that moment that you know that your response is going to be godly? It's going to be the way God wants you to handle it. We know we don't always handle it that way, but there's something in it that we need to learn from it. I remember as I came to know the Lord, and I was just on fire for God like so many people are, that have committed their heart to Christ. And I just wanted to do God's perfect will. So I followed his leading. And I was directed in a field before I was in ministry at all. I was directed in a field of working with my hands in construction. And I remember those first days and months and years of working in construction. I was learning how to build. I was learning how to build homes. And as a result, I became a home builder. And God, for whatever reason, blessed me. He blessed me so much so that I begin to entertain the thought that when I would go into ministry, I would not have to have any income. I could just do ministry. That I could come to the place where I had enough building and investments made that I would just simply move into ministry without being a strain on anyone providing finances for me, and I could do ministry for God. I had reached that point. I had reached that point when I was 36 years old. And I attributed it to God. It had to be God. There was nothing in me that could have brought me to that place. And then 1980 hit us. Now, if you were around in business in 1980, you know that it was a very difficult time. Interest rates had shot up to over 20% for housing. Now, think about that. So here we were sitting on 60 homes that were already sold, and yet overnight we lost every contract because people could not afford to move into them. Now, I'm telling you a personal story that happened to us. We lost everything that we had. And for the next year and a half, we scrambled to stay alive and stay out of jail because taxes were to be paid. And it was a situation. And I remember at that time, I thought, wow, how could this happen? It seemed like it was such a disappointment at that time. God, you had it all. I was saying, God, you planned it all out like this. Now are you changing your plans? It wasn't so much that God had it planned all out. I had it more planned out what I wanted to do than what God had in mind. Well, I'll fast forward a little bit. That disappointment turned into something marvelous because I was forced out of the building business and forced into the ministry. I didn't have any money to support myself, but see, God also knows my heart. He knows my heart not only then, he knew my heart years later what it would be like. How would I handle a situation when you're doing ministry and pastoring people and you're self-sufficient and you really don't need the income from them? What if someone really says something to you that you don't like? How would you handle it in your heart? And as I look at this, I say, God, you're so wise. Because I know how I would have handled it sometimes. I don't need you. You follow what I'm saying? So God's disappointment turned into an appointment for me. An appointment into ministry. God's disappointments many times turn into appointments. And it's happened over and over and over again to individuals. Albert Einstein failed his college entrance exam, but he didn't give up. Walt Disney was fired from his first media job. Matter of fact, they told him that he wasn't creative enough. Elvis Presley was told by the manager of the Grand Ole Opry, you better go back to driving trucks, you'll do better at it. Psalm 22 and verse 5, they cried to you and were delivered, they trusted in, they leaned on, confidently relied on you and were not ashamed or confounded or disappointed. When you lean on the Lord and you trust in him, you'll not be disappointed. Amen. David could have got bitter. David could have pulled back. He could have said, well, what's the use in going any further? God, you told me I can't build the temple? Then let them figure it out. But do you know what he did? He had the plans, he had the material, he put it all into it, and he did exactly what God wanted him to do. So many people, after disappointment, blame God, blame others, pull back, stop, get bitter, don't go forward, never reach the potential that God had for them, simply because of disappointment. Something did not go your way. How much do you trust God in it? Second of all, David's direction. David, after he heard this, that he wasn't to build, he immediately began to give instructions to his son Solomon. We find it in chapter 28, verses 9 through 21. Solomon, David said, know the God of your father, serve him, and here's a key word, circle this, underline it, do what you can to highlight it, loyal and willing mind. David said the key will be a loyal and willing mind. Solomon had all the physical things to build the temple, but David knew it would take more than the physical things. It would take a loyal heart. Loyalty, think about this, means faithfulness. Loyalty means devotion. Loyalty means allegiance. What David was saying to Solomon, his son, is that you need to be devoted to this, David. You need to get your whole heart wrapped around it, your whole mind wrapped around it. Loyalty is personal devotion and reverence to the sovereignty and to a royal family. In other words, David, get loyal to the calling. Get loyal to the bigger picture. David was speaking totally outside of himself. There were no more self-interest in this at all. And he was trying to tell Solomon, I think he's trying to tell us, listen, what are you in this thing for? Self-interest? Self-gratification? Why do we serve Jesus? Is it we'll serve him as long as we get our way? And my encouragement to those who are baptized, my prayer as I stand up here, I pray, God, seal their heart. Put such a commitment in the heart that no matter what happens along the line, they're not going to turn back. Never turn back. But keep following Jesus. Loyalty is surrendering of one's self-will to the bigger cause. It's practical in that it is practiced. You practice loyalty. I will be loyal to the vision that God has. We need to be loyal to it. David's instructions or directions, whatever you want to call them, to Solomon, were not merely casual interest, but wholehearted commitment, he was saying to him. Wholehearted commitment. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, it's dangerous to be double-minded. It's dangerous to have your loyalty spread out in two different places. You can't be loyal to two different things. Now, you can be faithful, but loyal and committed to the one big cause is what David is saying. Following God is not a casual affair. Would you agree? It's just something you just don't pick up and say, okay, I guess this is the way to go. My friends are doing it. Other people are doing it. It makes for a better life. I think, no, it's not a casual affair. It's something that takes commitment. It's important to have our hearts right. And David was trying to tell Solomon, you see, there's more at stake here than just you. Your children. Your children's children. As I watch the four generations that are sitting in that row back there of those who have been baptized, I think, you know, loyalty and commitment to the Lord started somewhere. It was passed down to the next generation, to the next generation. And now they're rejoicing in a fourth generation. We should all have that in mind, that my decisions, my commitment to the Lord, my doing things right, not only affects me, but affects others. I'm sure many of you would love to see your children know the Lord and serve the Lord. It's not too late. You can keep praying. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, serve him wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not just people. So David gave these kind of instructions to Solomon because he knew without him, he's not going to be the kind of king or royalty that he needed to be. Pastor Jeff.
Not only did David overcome his disappointment and then give direction to his son Solomon, point three on your notes, David had devotion. We'll pick up the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It says, then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one who God has chosen, is young and experienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. This is the king speaking. This is King David speaking. He says, with all my resources. What he's saying is he's leveraging the resources of the kingdom to build this temple. But on your notes in verse 3 and on the screens, it says this. Besides those resources, he says this. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything else I've provided for this holy temple. You see, David was invested. He had skin in the game. Not only did he leverage the resources of the kingdom, but his own personal fortune he put on the table. David was a man of devotion. You'll see your next fill-in. It says this, a life of royalty is a life devoted to generosity. We see this in the life of David, that as he had come to these last days, his last words, that as a king who had understood what it meant to be a shepherd boy and to become a king of royalty, that he realized it was a life devoted to generosity. Ultimately, that starts with financially, being generous financially, your next fill-in on your notes there. It starts with David giving of his personal treasures. I wonder, when we look at our bank statements, I wonder if we can measure what we're devoted to by what shows up on our bank statements. I think it's an easy kind of task to reconcile, and if yours looks anything like mine, it might be like Costco, King Soopers, Starbucks, Qdoba, Chipotle, Qdoba, Starbucks, Costco, right? Is this what our bank statements look like? Where is that one that says like tithe, offering, generosity? How often does that pop up into the bank statement? Well, if you look at my bank statement, you can be clear, I'm devoted to eating. That is for certain. Look at it. It's Costco, King Soopers, Safeway, Qdoba. It just happens. There's no doubt we're devoted to eating. We're providing, whether it's Taco Bell and it's cheap or it's a nice restaurant, there's devotion in our bank statements. We can measure our devotion by looking at that. You can't have devotion without some sort of financial investment. For some of you that know my store, I love to run. I've completed a number of marathons, and that takes devotion and discipline and giving of time and certainly energy to train and complete a marathon. But what you may not know, and when I help coach others into doing their first marathon, what they soon discover is it requires financial devotion as well. There'll be this light bulb moment of thinking, man, my bank statement says new shoes, running shorts, nutrition for those long runs on the weekends. And you realize if you're going to complete a marathon, there's a financial devotion to it. I was joking with one couple who was having this light bulb moment. I said, when you start marathoning, your budget kind of process looks like this, like tithes, offerings, running gear, running nutrition, shelter, food for your kids. That's kind of how it works out when you're devoted to a marathon. But you can measure devotion by that financial commitment. It is absolutely true. When you look at your bank statement, you can see what you're devoted to. I realized one time in life as I was becoming a runner, I probably wouldn't have said at the time I was a runner, I'd read this great article in Runner's World. And it was this article about how like the quality of your socks make all the difference. And I had totally bought into this idea. So I kind of strutted myself into the local running store in Boulder, you know, where all the high-end, high-class runners go. And I said, I need some new socks because I know socks are going to make the difference. And he looked at me and he saw the holes in my shoes and he says, what are you thinking? Like, your shoes. It starts with the shoes. Your socks really don't matter if you have shoes like that. And I realized that was the difference between having a foundation of running and a heart that was trying to be like a runner. And I would say that applies to our giving as well. We mentioned Convoy of Hope. Pastor George mentioned that. I'm wearing my sticker as well today. We're going to work for the poor. And we're saving our one day's wages to give next weekend to Convoy of Hope. But they will tell you this. They will tell you, give to your local church first. If you're not giving to your local church, you don't have the foundation in place. So yeah, they'll gladly take your offerings. And if you're willing to sacrifice that one day, we'll say thank you for that. But they'll be the first to say, give foundationally, tithe to your local church and support what God's doing in your own community. That's like the running shoes of running. And then if you want to get the socks right, if you want to give generously on top of that, give your offerings as well. A life of royalty is a life devoted to generosity, not only financially, but your next fill-in is spiritually. Sometimes when we're growing in our walk with God, we come to this place of maturity and we want to take that next class and that next deeper study and get in that next thing that will grow us. And those are all noble pursuits. But God didn't ask us to grow up in Him and to become more mature in Him just for ourselves. It's so that we could share that with others. And you see modeled in Scripture, you see it in David's life, you see in the New Testament that hero after hero is taking what they've grown in and handing it to the next generation and saying, here's how you don't make that mistake. Here's how you avoid that pitfall. Here's what it looks like to chase after God. We've got to be generous spiritually to those around us and the generation behind us. We also are to be generous emotionally, that a life devoted to generosity is a life that's generous emotionally, that then when we're tired and we're at our end, that we're willing to engage in a difficult conversation with our family, that we're willing to bear each other's burdens emotionally. And the last one, generous relationally as well, that we're willing to reach outside of ourselves to our friends, our neighbors, and be generous with our time, generous with our investment in their lives, a life of royalty is a life devoted to these types of generosity. So I want to ask you, what areas of your life is God asking you to increase your generosity? If we're to become kings and queens, if we're to become royalty, if we're to follow the model that David's life is, where is he asking you to increase your generosity in life? Opposite a life of generosity is a life of greed. That's your next fill-in. It's a life of greed. To be greedy is to be less than royal. There's greed for money, no doubt. I don't need to go into that. I think many of us feel that pressure. But greed comes in many forms. You'll see that there's often greed for power or control. That you would kind of dominate the situation, that you would control others, that you might even manipulate them into getting what you want from them. That is a form of greed that is in direct opposite to a life of generosity. There's greed for credit or recognition. For some, there's this insecurity inside that needs to be answered constantly, that I need recognition, I need credit for those things. That's a form of greed that is opposite to a life of generosity. And finally, greed for my way. Too often, greed for our own way gets in the way of a life of generosity. If David would have been stuck at that disappointment that he didn't get his way in building the temple, he would have never had the ability to be generous to the kingdom that came behind him. So I want to ask you this question. What areas of your life is God asking you to lay down greed? Is it in your relationships, in your marriage, where you're trying to control or manipulate or trying to get all the credit for all the hard work you put into it, but maybe the other partner doesn't? Where is that greed like getting in the way of a life of generosity? We see this modeled in the New Testament too, not just out of David's story, but you'll see a scripture from Titus on the notes. Paul wrote to Titus, and he said this to him. There's this reality happening. He said, at one time, we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. That's greed. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But, because Paul points out, life can change. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because what we had done. We don't get the credit. But because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. See, Christ has modeled this for us. And you'll find this on your notes or on the screen. That scripture continues. It says this, so having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs. That's royal heirs into his kingdom. It's affirmed in the New Testament. We're heirs having the hope of eternal life. He goes on to tell Titus, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to what? Devote. Circle that on your notes. Devote themselves to doing what is good. Here's why. These things that are excellent and profitable, they're for everyone. You see, when you live a life of royalty, a life devoted to generosity, it's not just for yourself. It's for everyone around you. That when you live a life that is good and noble and generous and lays down greed, it's profitable and excellent for everyone around you. David's devotion ultimately led to point four there, David's delight. We see that when he had this act of devotion in these last years, these last days, these last words of his life, that it ultimately led to delight. 1 Chronicles 29:9 says this, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, because when David gave, the leaders responded and gave as well. You can read that when you go home. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. People rejoice when they see others being generous. And then it says, David the king also rejoiced greatly. You see, delight is the natural and supernatural response to freedom. When we give, when we're generous, it is an act of freedom. It is an act of saying to greed, no more do you have control over my life. When you give of your time and invest in people emotionally and spiritually and relationally, you're saying to what the world would say, kind of, it's all about you. You're saying the opposite. You're saying that is freedom. You're going to give yourself away. And delight is that natural and supernatural response. Look how David responds when he sees this happening, this delight. It's in verse 10, it's called David's prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord God, our Father of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. This is his praise. His delight is just coming out. the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Check this out. David acknowledges where wealth comes from. Verse 12, he says, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things, and in your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. David recognized that in the freedom of giving away all he had, he found delight, both naturally and supernaturally. Jesus is recorded by Luke to have said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other, but you cannot serve both God and money. I've had the opportunity the last few years to get to work with Dave Ramsey's organization. He's the founder of Financial Peace University, the Total Money Makeover. You've probably heard of him. I spent some time on his campus in his building, and one time was touring outside his radio broadcast booth there, and on the wall, people come from all over the world. They'll travel to go sign their name on the wall when they've got debt free, and I just stood in awe of the impact he's had on people, and you can see delight in the Sharpie on the wall. It'll say $165,000 of debt free after 3 years of following your principles. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Lord. You can see delight from that freedom in the marker on the wall, and this whole wall is just full of testimonies of freedom like that. The natural and supernatural response to freedom is delight. In the Psalms, it's recorded this way. In fact, David himself wrote this psalm. It's Psalm 37. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord. There's that word again. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see, David did desire to build the temple, as Pastor George told us, but David's greater desire was to serve the Lord's purposes and to release his own desires. And so when we take delight in the Lord, when we're free from our own way, the greed of control and power and credit and recognition, when we're free from my way, we can delight in the Lord, and he will truly give us the desires of his heart. Pastor George is going to continue with David's very last words.
See what it is said about David's death, recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the very last verses. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. What a testimony that David had at the very end. He gave his whole heart into being everything that God wanted him to be. Last week we mentioned that what made David a man after God's own heart? Well, just a compilation of everything that we've been talking about. But David, to the very end, might have been disappointed, might not have gotten his way, but he continued to give instruction, he continued to give of his heart. Why? Because David saw the bigger picture. He saw it was about the kingdom. It was about the advancement of God's glory in all the earth. I pray that all of us, and we as a church, we live, we serve him for his glory's sake. That it's all for his glory. Whatever we do, whatever accomplishments, it would be to bring our Lord and Savior glory, which he deserves. Because when it's all said and done, all the earth is going to be gathered to give him the glory he deserves. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36 made mention that David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers. David did what God called him to do. Here's our challenge as we would leave today. Is that think about who you are in Christ and what you've been called to, a royal family. You have been called to something bigger than you ever imagined you'd be called to. It's just not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of God's work, God's will, God's purposes for mankind that go back, track back thousands of years ago. We're part of it in this generation. We're probably, and we very well could be, the last people right before Jesus Christ comes back to have the opportunity to share the love of God and the grace of God to as many people as we can and reach out to as many people representing Christ. God buries his workmen, but his work continues. Would you stand with me, please? Hopefully we've done justice to this series that stirred my heart. I think about who I am in Christ a little bit differently. Royalty. Royalty. I've been called to a royal family, to defend a royal family, to represent a royal family, to participate with other members of the royal family in accomplishing all that God has called us to. So whether you're a businessman, whether you're a young person going through school still, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're part of this royal family. And let me say this as we conclude. Once again, the question, how do you become part of this royal family? Is it just for the select few? Is it just for maybe those that are more talented? It's for everyone that's been born on this earth. For Christ so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everyone in here has an opportunity to be part of that royal family. If you've never made a commitment to Christ to become your Savior, I'm not talking about some religious experience. I'm not talking about just getting your life right so things will go better for you. I'm talking about a commitment to become part of God's family where you'll live for eternity. I want you to have an opportunity to pray. Would you bow your heads? And let's close our eyes for a moment so we're not distracted. Two things I want to say in conclusion. First, to any that might realize today that you need to make a commitment to Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've been hanging around just outside the door. You know there's something stirring in your heart. You're here today. Maybe you've been invited, but you've experienced something. You realize something today that this whole thing is more than religion. It's more than just changing our life for the better. It involves becoming part of the family of God that you were created to be. But your sin, like everyone's sin, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Christ died for us all. He's waiting for you. Just by faith, come to him in all honesty and sincerity and humility, willing to put aside any pride and say, God, forgive me of my sin. You can do that right now between you and God. Just ask him to forgive you of your sin. Open up your heart and say, Jesus, come and be my Savior. Deliver me from my past. And bring me into that family of God. I want to be a child of God today. Invite him in. And God's inviting you to be his child today. Believe in your heart that Christ died on the cross for your sin, but that he also rose again to give you new life. Now thank him for it. Thank him for it. Ask him to begin to lead you into the next steps. And for all of us here today, Father, we're challenged by your word to realize, oh God, that there's some commitments, there's some decisions we need to make. Even as Solomon heard the words of his father David, direction and instruction to be loyal. Lord, we want to have a loyal heart. Put your hand on your heart, if you will. Would you do that? You say to the Lord, Lord, I want to have a loyal heart. I want a heart that is committed wholeheartedly to you. Lord, I want to give my allegiance not only to you as my Savior, but I want to give my allegiance to all that you represent and all that you want accomplished in the earth. I want to give my allegiance to the will of God being performed, and that all will come to give you the glory you deserve. And Lord, as I give my allegiance, I devote myself. Lord God, be totally devoted, and that my delight's going to be in your kingdom, providing for your kingdom, participating in your kingdom as we move forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's give God thanks and praise. Hallelujah. You know, the Word of God is so rich. I pray that as you go today, that first of all, you'll go with the blessings of the Lord, and that our hearts will be served to think about what God has been talking to us about. And just rejoice in the fact that you're part of a royal family.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.